All right, we're in a series of messages right now that we're calling Theology for Dummies, and today is the final leg in this journey. Not that I won't come back to this series again in the future, because we haven't looked at every great word in the Bible that there is, but this is the final leg in this series, and I wanted to finish big. I wanted to finish God-focused, so I chose to finish on glorify. Glorify. What does this word mean? And I think especially regarding this word, it proves true that we need to find out, what does that mean? We need to think through, what's the word glorify mean? We picked out songs today that got the word glory and got the word glorify all in them. Christians are singing this word. Christians are saying this word. But it's of my opinion that I believe about 90% of Christians are not sure what that means. If you grew up in the church, it's a word that we toss around. You want to live my life to the glory of God. Well, to God be the glory. Glorify the Lord. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Have we stayed in touch with what we're even meaning when we say that? Do you know what that means? Could you give me a good biblical definition if I pressed you and said, stand right now, Dr. Price. Stand right now and give us a good biblical definition of what the word glorify means. What does it mean to glorify God? I think most people would struggle a little bit. You might have some vague idea. You might have some little bits and pieces. But to just nail it, a home run, I don't think so with most people. What about you? Could you do it? And listen, if you can't define it, what are the chances that you're actually doing it? If you can't define it, what are the chances that you're actually doing what this word means? So today I hope to change that. Today I'm hoping that you would walk out of here at the end of our time together with a better understanding of what exactly it means to live for the glory of God, to glorify God. But before we get too far into how to glorify God, I want to take a little bit of time to talk about why. Why glorify God? Why do we even care? Why should we take time with this word? Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, I don't care what it means. Doesn't affect me. Glorify God. I don't care. Just a big Bible word, church word. Well, here's why you should care. You see, glorifying God is a big deal because it's rooted in the glory of God himself. And now, get this. The glory of God himself is related to our happiness, our sense of well-being, our sense of purpose, our sense of direction. Is actually tied to the glory of God. The two are related and connected. The glory of God and your fulfillment and your joy and your purpose and your peace are actually connected. So you should care. You should care about this word. You should want to know what this means because, get this, God created us for his glory. God created us for his glory. Glory. So the glory of God and your happiness, the glory of God and your purpose, the glory of God and your direction are actually connected and tied together. It'd be like if I told all of you this morning, you're a chainsaw, but you haven't met a tree yet. You don't know what a tree is. You don't know what a tree looks like. You don't know anything about trees. What are the chances? You could start yourself up, but until you find out what trees are, what are the chances of you really feeling fulfilled? Having a sense of purpose and direction and meaning. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Bible says we were created for God's glory. If you don't know anything about the glory of God, if you have no interest in the glory of God, if you have absolutely no desire to connect with that or think about that, then you cut yourself off from real hope of having purpose and joy and meaning and direction in your life because you were created for God's glory. But see, that's news for a lot of you, I think. That's news for a lot of people in our culture, including church-going people who would call themselves Christians, to be informed that you were created for God's glory. Because that's not what you hear in our culture today. That's not what you hear even in Christian circles today, that we're created for God's glory. Even in so-called Christian circles, you don't hear that we've been created for God's glory. Because most of what you're hearing, even from the Christian bookstore and on Christian radio, has been so saturated and tainted by and influenced by psychology more than the Bible, that what you'll hear are things like, you were created to be loved. You were created to be loved. There's a book right now that's taking the Christian community by storm. Have any of you seen or heard about the book, The Shack? The Shack? Yeah. That book is sweeping through the Christian community, and that book has been a number one bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list. And this book, while this book, The Shack, has some good stuff in it about forgiveness. The basic story is of a man whose daughter gets abducted and murdered. And then, as he's going through his grief and struggling with this whole thing, why did this happen? What is going on? He gets a letter in his mailbox from God asking him to meet at that very shack where his daughter was murdered. And so he goes to the shack and it's fiction. Obviously, don't need to tell you that. It's fiction. He meets God there, and God is personified. God actually is a large African-American woman, God the Father. So right there, hello, a little bit of a problem. But not that I have a problem with African-American or women or large. It's just that that doesn't represent, the God of the Bible, all right? So there we've got God the Father at the shack meeting with him, and she's a great cook. I don't know whether to say she or he. Great cook, a lot of fun. So there's all kinds of heresy you have to step around through this book. While there are some good things, but I want to give you a caution right there. It's a little word on that. Because I've already seen it tucked under the arms of some people here, walking around the hallways, and they've got it. Make sure you've got this book tucked under your arm on top of that. So read that book with this book open, the Bible open, and read discerningly. All right? Here's where William P. Young, one of many things he gets wrong in that book, gets completely wrong. What we're going to talk about today. Early in the book, on page 97, he has a scene where God is in the kitchen talking with Mackenzie. This is the man who lost his daughter. Talking with Mackenzie, and a little bird lands in the windowsill. They're having this conversation, and God says to Mackenzie this: consider our little friend here. Most birds were created to fly. Being grounded for them is a limitation within their ability to fly, not the other way around. You, on the other hand, were created to be loved. You were created to be loved. So for you to live as if you were unloved is a limitation. Living unloved is like clipping a bird's wings and removing its ability to fly. Not something I want for you. Now, folks, that's sweet. And that resonates with us. And everything within our human nature says, yes, yes, I was created to be loved. Because we want to be loved. We have an ingrained desire to be loved. That is natural. But to take that inborn, ingrained desire to be loved and put it in the category of, therefore, that was your purpose for being created. I was created to be loved. If you wake up every day with that as your mantra and go into life thinking, I was created to be loved, how happy you're going to be with your spouse as they don't love you, but they're busy loving themselves because they also were created to be loved. And so you two both being created to be loved people are functioning together, very disappointed. You get to work and you come in created to be loved. And they're actually thinking you were created to get the stinking job done, whether you feel loved or not. And then in your relationship with God, if you relate to God thinking, I was created to be loved, that's the main reason he created me. There's going to be struggles at every point. You're going to have struggles on an earthly level. You're going to have struggles on a vertical level in your relationship with God if you've got the wrong purpose. Now, don't mishear me saying God doesn't love us. Does God love us? And just jump back a few weeks to the message I did on the prodigal son. Oh, does God love us? What do you see in that passage in Luke 15? Does he love us? Fall on your neck, kiss, hug, put the best robe on, ring on a hand, sandals on the feet. He loves us. So don't walk out of here and saying, he gave me a cold, sterile, mechanical God that's not a God of love. Do hear me saying, God didn't create you to be loved, but he loves you. God created us for his glory. And as you get in line with that, as you begin to live for that, will you experience the love of God along the way? You better believe it. You'll never feel more loved by God than when you begin to function the way I'm going to try to lead you to function today. You will experience the love of God, but it won't be that you're waking up thinking, this is the deal that God and I have. That's his job. That's almost sometimes the way people relate to God. It's his job. He's the God of love, and I was created to be loved. This is the relationship that we have. I'm needy. You're the giver. I'm supposed to be loved. You're supposed to love. And then you can get really disappointed in God because sometimes it doesn't feel, you don't feel very loved based on some of the stuff that's happening in your life. But what if you were created? What if you were created for God's glory? Could you bring God glory in some hard situations that you don't feel very loved in? Yes. Yes. Created for God's glory, not to be loved. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, who I have created for my glory." In Isaiah 61, 3, one of my very favorite phrases in all of the Bible, I have in my office a big black and white Ansel Adams photo of an oak tree. And I have this phrase from Isaiah 61, 3 plastered over the top of it. He says in Isaiah 61, 3 about us, that they may be oaks of righteousness for the display of his own glory. We're supposed to be oaks. That's why we were created, folks, not to be loved, but to be oaks of righteousness for the display of his own glory. I was thrilled. This is the first time I've ever heard of this. I was out in the hallway between the services meeting, talking to people, and saw someone's brand new little baby that they just had, Adam and Tara Partlow, and they've named that child's middle name Oak. I said, Oak, you know, and I must have looked like, oh, Oak, that's nice. You know how you look when someone has a weird name? And or you always say, oh, is that a family name? Whenever someone says, oh, is that a family name? That usually means, gah, what other reason would you use that? Except, you know. I said, Oak. And they said, yes, from Isaiah 61, 3, because we want him to be an oak of righteousness for God's glory. It's like, you go. Yeah, don't even come for the sermon. You got it. No, go keep nursery. You got this whole thing nailed down. We got a little oak right here. That we may be oaks of righteousness for the display of his glory. That's our purpose. That was our design. That's what God had in mind. So if your life doesn't revolve around in any way, shape, or form, if your life doesn't really revolve around in any way, shape, or form, glorifying God, living for the glory of God, bringing God glory, then really you're the one that's just bumping along in the dark, living a half-throttle life. You're the one with your wings clipped. Not if you don't understand that you're to be loved. Not if you feel unloved. If you're bumping along, not understanding that you're to live for the glory of God, you're the one with your wings clipped. You can't really soar. You can't really fly. You're not really experiencing all that you were meant to be and do if you're not in any way connecting with and living for the glory of God. You're just running around here as a bird that can fly but doesn't know it, just running on such a low level, running around, chasing after money, working on that job, having children, keeping the body fit, adding that bedroom on the back of the house. But if you never get your sights above the fracas of what's going on right here on this earthly level, you are the one with your wings clipped. Not really soaring, not really flying. And yet, you keep thinking, why don't I have a sense of purpose? Well, maybe I should go back to school and get a degree and get another kind of job. Well, maybe I should get more fit and get into it. Maybe I need a hobby. Maybe I need a new spouse. Maybe I need to have children. Maybe I need to get away from the children I have. You know, all kinds of things are racing through your mind as you're thinking, why don't I have this joy and this peace and this sense of purpose? Why do I struggle when the alarm goes off to think, we're going to do it all again. We're going to do it all again. Why do I do this? What's it all about? If it's just getting, you know, if it's just always living for that next, as soon as I get out of high school, I'm going to go to college. As soon as I get out of college, I'm going to get a real job. As soon as I get that real job, it's an entry-level job, and I'm not making much. As soon as I get that next promotion, but then you get that next promotion, it's like, it's not what you thought. You thought, oh, it's that next. Well, I need to be a supervisor. It's just, you can live your whole life looking for that next, what's going to do it, and it never does it. Folks, I got news for you. Right now in high school, right now in college, right now in that entry-level job, right now where you are, you could wake up excited with purpose and meaning and direction and joy if you connect with this concept this morning, biblical concept of living for the glory of God. And I'm going to try to pull that out of fuzzy land. If you say, well, that sounds really nice, Brad, but I have no idea what that means. Hopefully by the time you leave today, you will have an idea. What would that mean to live for the glory of God? But before we jump into that, Let's take some time to nail down what we're talking about with glory of God. What do we even mean when we talk about glory of God? Let's do a little glory 101, okay? A little classroom, glory 101. What is the glory of God? You could define the glory of God as the beauty of God unveiled. The beauty of God unveiled. It's the external elegance of his internal excellencies. The glory of God is his external elegance of all his internal excellencies. In other words, the glory of God is the character and beauty of God gone public. The glory of God is the character and beauty of God gone public. So let me ask you this, think about it. Where does God go most public with his beauty of who he really is and what he does? Where does God go most public with his beauty and excellency of who he is? Very good. Oh, this is such a good church. The first service got it right too. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now the temptation might be, the first thing you might think is the creation. That's most public. Most public. Folks, there are snatches of God's glory in creation. Yes, there's snatches of it. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. Yeah, you see the glory of God there. I hope this fall, I hope when you see that tree that's just loaded with just red like you, beyond your imagination, so red. There's one in my neighborhood now. And when I see it, I'm moved. I just connect that with God. God, that's just a little snatch of who you are and what you do. That's what you could do in this fallen, broken, sin-cursed world. That kind of color. When I see a golden oak just loaded with bright, bright yellow. When I see a ginkgo tree, I love the yellow of the ginkgo tree. It's yellow, yellow, yellow. Not golden, just yellow. When you see the ocean, when you see the color of the Caribbean, when you see the sugar white sands, when you see the all around, when you see a newborn baby, all of creation, yes, puts on display some of God's glory. You get a snatch of it. But folks, where God goes most public, in fully revealing to us most his beauty and his glory and his wonder is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the work that he secured on the cross in the gospel. That's where you see the glory of God most fully revealed, put on display. That's what you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So turn there with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter, I'm sorry, not chapter 2, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in your bulletin it says 3. I got it wrong there and I said it wrong now. But I got it right now. It's 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now I want you to notice something. Look at me a minute. As we read this, Paul is weaving a threefold cord of God's glory, God's Son, and the light of the gospel. God's glory, God's Son, and the light of the gospel. That's the tapestry that you're going to see here. I want you to pick up on that as we read through here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age. Who's that little g, god of this age? Satan. Whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Where does Satan work overtime to keep us ignorant of and blind of and distracted from? Oh, he doesn't want you to make a connection between the colored leaves and God, between a newborn baby and God. But I'll tell you where he really goes into overdrive and works so very hard that you will not see the glory of God in the face of Christ in the gospel. It says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God Where is that? Where's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God most fully revealed? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. Now the Hebrew word, there's two words for glory in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. Not commode, but kabod. Hebrew word for glory is kabod. And it means weighty, heavy, weightiness. The word that's used in the New Testament for glory is doxa. What do you think we get from that word in our English? Doxology. And it means fame. So now put these two things together. To give God glory, to glorify God with your life, means to live in such a way that you help people to see the weightiness and the fame of God's name. To make a good name for God. To help people to form a good opinion about God. To glorify God is to spread His fame and to cause people to realize the weight and importance and significance of who God is and what He does. Because if our culture has any concept of God, whenever the word God or the thought of God shows up in a movie or a sitcom, is it used in a way that would cause you to think of the weightiness of God? No, it's trite. It's light. It's flippant. To glorify God is to live your life in such a way that you spread the fame of God and you cause people to think of and to understand the weightiness of God. The importance and significance of God. So for us to glorify God is to declare, to draw attention to, or publicly announce and advertise His glory. To declare, to announce His glory, His goodness, His weightiness. By the way we live our lives. And the way we keep coming back to Christ and the gospel. So when you think about God's glory, think preeminence. And when you think preeminence, think priority. When you think about God's glory, think preeminence. And when you think preeminence, think top priority. Because, get this, God's glory is God's top priority. Now that might rattle some of you. Especially if you're thinking, no, his top priority is taking care of us. His top priority is loving us. His top priority is blessing us. His top priority is being good to us. He's doing all those things. But His top priority is His own glory. The glory of God is His top priority. In other words, if God had staff meetings with the angelic beings and the host of heaven, there'd be one big agenda item at the top of the list every time. How can we declare my glory more today? How can we spread my glory more today? How can we reveal my glory more today? That's at the top of God's to-do list. Big point on the agenda. Glory of God. Glory of God. Glory of God. And now see, if we talk this way about me, if we said every time the Grace Fellowship has a staff meeting, top item on the agenda is how to promote Brad's glory. Yeah. How to spread the fame of His name. Yeah. That would be sick. That would be wrong. It would. And you wouldn't go for it. The staff wouldn't go for it. You wouldn't go for it. It wouldn't last long at all. It'd be a short meeting. But that's because I'm sinful and not worthy of it. So if you're feeling uneasy here, thinking, ooh, that just doesn't sound right. His top priority is His own glory. It's because it's difficult for us to move from human level to the level of God. He's the most perfect, beautiful, resplendent, worthy being in the universe. It is appropriate. It would be wrong for God to have any other agenda. And get this, is God living and promoting the glory of God good for us or bad for us? Good for us. We benefit. We benefit. We benefit. Now, in most cases, if we had the other scenario with Brad Bigney spreading His glory, the fame of His name, would others benefit from that? Probably not. Not. With God, you've got to put this in a different category. You've got to step outside your earth box and your earth suit and say, wait a minute. It's just like when you see in Scripture references to God being a jealous God. When we think of a husband being a jealous husband or a jealous wife or a jealous boss or a jealous coworker, immediately you can think of messes and conflict and problems. Jealousy is not a good thing. But for the Scriptures to say that God is a jealous God for us, that He's jealous for us to be His, that's not a bad thing. Praise God for that. That He's a jealous God. He's jealous for His own people and for His own glory. And it's good for us. We benefit We benefit from that being God's priority. In other words, God exists to showcase God. God exists to showcase God, and I hope that doesn't offend you or set you back here this morning, because it's what the Bible teaches, but that runs counter to all the fluffy, man-centered notions that we have about God. And listen, here's a news alert. God does not exist to make us happy. God doesn't exist to make us happy and just to bless us. God, listen, is not some kind of celestial bellhop that just shuffles in when you ring for him for a parking spot at the mall during the Christmas season. A quick fix on cancer. He's not just a celestial bellhop that we ring. He's not just there to bless us and to take care of us. God exists to showcase God, and God created us to showcase God. And the sooner you get your arms around that, the sooner you line your life with that, the sooner you will experience joy, peace, purpose, direction, meaning. Because it's what he created us for the glory of God. Now, along the way, as you live with that purpose, as you live with that direction, as you live with that on the forefront of your minds, do you end up experiencing the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God? Absolutely. But the priority needs to be living for the glory of God. The glory of God is a theme that runs all through the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be," what? Glorified. In Isaiah 42, 8, it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." Isaiah 48, 11 says, For my own sake, I'll do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another. Now the word glory, I said in the Old Testament, is kabod, which means weighty. And the word glory in the New Testament is doxa, which means fame. So giving weight to God, giving fame, spreading the fame of God. But the word glorify in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, means to have an opinion about something. To have an opinion about something. So when you glorify God, get this, when you glorify God, people should be able to watch your life and form a good opinion about God. People should watch your life and the way you're living, the way you interact with people, the way you treat people, the way you do your job, the way you raise your family, the way you respond to sickness, the way you respond to deep hurts and conflict, the way you're doing life, as you live life, where you are. Doesn't mean you have to be a missionary or pastor or full-time in the ministry. Wherever you are, wherever God's placed you, as you do life, people should be able to watch you, track with you, and form a good opinion about God. That's what it means to glorify God. So now let's answer the question, how can you do this? How can you glorify God in your life? I'm going to give you two ways this morning. I want you to know this is by no means exhaustive at all. And if you know me, and you've been coming to church for a while, then you know I studied this week on glory of God, glorify God. I had eight ways you could glorify God. That's too many for this day. That's too many. And that's not all the ways that you see in Scripture. That's just the eight that I whittled it down to two. But I hope this will just whet your appetite. So I want you to leave here understanding we're just scratching the surface of how, because I saw passages that show that you can glorify God by the way you go through sickness. You can glorify God by the way you do your job. There's all kinds of other areas we could develop here this morning, but I want to give you two. Two ways that you can glorify God, that you can be living in such a way that people watch you and form a good opinion of God. That people watch you and see the weightiness and significance, importance of God and the spread of the fame of his name. Here's the first. You glorify God with your life by living in such a way that people are struck by you, but they're not taken up with you. You live your life in such a way that people are struck by you, but they're not taken up with you. Here's what I mean. It might be you that gets people's attention initially, but it's not you that keeps their attention. See, the Bible talks about in 1 Peter that we're supposed to be what kind of people? A what? A peculiar people. Some of you are doing really well at that. A peculiar people, set apart, holy. We ought to be living in such a way that people are struck by us. Like, that's different. That's different. Why is she doing that? How is she doing that? Why did he respond that way? How can they? A peculiar people. The people should get struck by us initially. But it's not you that keeps their attention. Because you live and talk in such a way that you're continually pointing people past you to your Savior, past you to the gospel, past you to the grace and beauty of God. It's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 2:14 when he says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place." And manifests through us. I mean, notice there's not a verse in the Bible that says, and he's going to manifest through the stars the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. He's going to manifest through the colors and fall foliage the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. Through us. That's a high calling. That's a special calling. And he will manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. So in other words, every believer, listen, every believer here should be wearing the same cologne or perfume. Eau de Christ. All of us. Not Chanel number 5, Jesus number 1. Not Tommy girl, Tommy boy, Jesus. Not very sexy, but very Jesus. You know? To where as you work in that hospital as a nurse, as you work in that ER as a doctor, as you work teaching in the public school, as you work designing software, as you walk the campus at Xavier or UC, wherever you're, that there be eau de Christ, the aroma of Christ in us. Something about us that gets their attention. Different. I hope you know what I'm talking about. I'm so often struck by, Vicky and I'll be at the mall, we'll be at a park, we'll be at the lake, we'll be somewhere, and I'll say to her, just from sitting, I'll be reading a book or interacting with the kids and whatever, just noticing some other families, and I'll say to her, "You see that couple over there? I think they're Christians." No fish. I mean, that's not a sure thing to me, the fish logo on the hat. You've heard how many times I make fun of that. That's not the main thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, but it's no guarantee that you love Jesus. No logo on them. Nothing about them that outwardly marks them as a Christian, but I notice countenance and I notice interactions with other people on a human level. And I said, they're different. I think that couple's, and not always, but sometimes we'll end up wandering over and strike up a conversation and yes, believers. Folks, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. We're not just to look, and here's where the church has gotten it wrong for so many years, and maybe you grew up in one of these churches. We're not supposed to be peculiar and different in that we're all goose-stepping along, and we all have the hemlines exactly the same place, haircut the same way, none of us are playing cards, none of us are going to the movies, none of us drink, none of us smoke, and praise God, that's how people know we are Christians. And come join this happy little army. Huh? There's people with hair one way, hair another way. Some people pierced here, pierced there. Some people doing this, doing that. But there's the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ about them. They're different. They're different on a much deeper level than external. It's what I wear. It's where I go and don't go. It's how I treat people. It's how I respond to hurts. It's how I respond to slander. It's how I respond when I'm passed by at work and don't get the promotion, but it's obvious to everybody. And as everybody sidles up to you and says, "It's obvious you should have gotten that promotion. You were the one up next for it." Right then's your moment to decide, are you going to be eau de Christ or are you going to promote you? When you look at them and say, "It's all right. It's all right." And you don't buy into, let's stand here for 5 minutes and say, "Yeah, that's right." Different, radically different. How can you do that? In your flesh, you'd want to say, "Yes, thank goodness they see it too. I'm glad they're coming to me and we can start a mini coup now." And as a believer, you shouldn't be leading mini coups anywhere. Because you got an agenda that's bigger than you. Here's my chance to promote the glory of God. Here's my chance to show this is the difference that Jesus makes in my life. I'm not living for me. This stuff is not what's most important. This job, that promotion, that's not what's most important. I am here to promote the glory of God, what Jesus has done, the gospel. And see, so many times we fumble the ball right there, folks. We keep wondering, how can we share the gospel more? We keep thinking we got to do something huge, you know, like drop pamphlets all over Kenton and Campbell County. Or somehow we got to fill the stadium and have special speakers and someone who's a fabulous artist or entertainer. Folks, we could reach more people for Christ if all of us just became eau de Christ, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ, right in our simple, difficult settings where God has placed you. We don't have to fill a stadium. We just need to be filled with the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ right where he's got you. And we could see people coming to Christ. Because guess what? The world by and large is not turned off to Christ. They're turned off to the church. They're turned off to systems. You got Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got Christ in us. And people are attracted to, when you look, read the Gospels, did people move towards Christ or did they run from Christ? Towards him. The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they moved towards him. If Christ is in us and our focus was allowing him to be manifested through us, do you think people would be moving towards us or away from us? Towards us. The sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. Living to glorify God means to live your life in such a way that people are struck by you. And they ought to be struck by us. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. People ought to be asking, listen, if people aren't asking you why you're like this, what's your hope? Maybe they're not seeing it. Sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. And I know, I'm not one to beat on you this morning. I know it's so easy to just get swept up and swept along and just complain just as much as everybody else at work and slander just as much and have the bad attitude about your job just as much. But think. It's that little stuff. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not committing adultery and I'm not embezzling. I'm just complaining along with everybody else. Folks, could the sin, and is it a sin? Could the sin of complaining be darkening the eyes of unbelievers and keeping them from seeing the glory of Christ? Does it take adultery to darken the eyes of people? No, complaining. Complaining alone is enough. Ask God. Say, God, I want to glorify you with my life. If you want to glorify God with your life, live in such a way that people are struck by you, but they are not taken up with you. They don't stay just with you. They're caused to think, what's behind him? What's behind her? What's really driving this? There's got to be something else. See, that's what you see going on in the early church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, so they were struck by Peter and John. These guys are bold. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. So they noticed, all right, there's got to be more to these guys than just what we know of them. This just can't be them. They perceived that they were uneducated, untrained. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. When people get around you and are struck by you, if they watch long enough, if they stay close enough, would they marvel and realize, she's been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. That's the difference. They've got Christ. They've got Jesus. They've got a Savior. They've got an anchor. They've got a hope. They've got a Redeemer. They've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's not that they've got, because people, listen, people will attribute the way you are to something earthly. It's because she's got a husband that really loves her. That's why she's so joyful. It's because he's got a job that's not on the bubble like mine is. It's because she doesn't have the health troubles that I do. Live in such a way that they know it's not your marriage. It's not your health. It's your Savior. It's your Savior that's making the difference. Your life should get attention and turn heads, but they should keep looking past you, beyond you, for an explanation as to why and how you live the way you do. That's what it means to glorify God with your life. In other words, glorifying God with your life makes us a billboard or an advertisement for the goodness, the greatness, the weightiness of God that's worth giving your life for. Your joy, your peace, your kindness, your forgiveness towards others should be flashing on the billboard of your life. But if people watch long enough, they should see something more than just you. The credit should go to more than just you. They should see something bigger behind you, overshadowing you. Jesus Christ, your Savior, and your God. It's like the electronic billboards that I've seen along the interstate now. Electronic billboards where if you watch long enough as you're driving, it's not just one image. It doesn't stay the same image. It changes to another image because they're advertising more than one thing. It's not just one thing. That's what our lives should be like. They don't just keep seeing you. You get their attention. You turn their head initially. But if they keep watching long enough, they begin to see Christ. They begin to see Jesus. They begin to see some of the ramifications and fruits of this gospel. They begin to sense this grace, this hope, this mercy. That you're a part of a bigger kingdom than just duking it out right here in this life. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's take a pop quiz this morning. How many of you have ever heard of any of these people that I'm going to put on the screen? Pop quiz time. Jack Tinker and Partners, Doyle Dane Birnbach, BBDO, Foot, Cone, and Belding. All right, those with your hands up, there's three of them. Be quiet. Most of you not. Not very famous people, huh? You don't see this on Entertainment Tonight. These are not the ones that are being interviewed by Oprah. Not very famous. What if I told you this? The people on that list are thrilled that you don't know them. The people on that list are delighted, pleased that you don't know them, that you've not heard of them, because that's every single one of them. It's because every single one of them is an advertising agency. Every single one of them is an advertising agency, and advertising agencies don't exist to make a name for themselves. They exist to make a name for somebody else and to glorify somebody else. So let me put it to you this way. You may maybe have not heard of any of those names except for the four of you. And you guys can start a support group. You maybe haven't heard of any of those names, but I bet you know about the products they've promoted. How about this? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. What's that? Yeah. 1976, Jack Tinker and Partners created that for Alka-Seltzer. How about this? We try harder. Avis. It's a slogan that was created in 1962 by Doyle Dane Birnbach for a relatively unheard of little rental car company called Avis Rent-A-Car. And that slogan catapulted them and tripled their market share in 4 years. We try harder. What about good, good? Can you finish it? Oh, sing it with me. That's what Campbell's soups are, good. Yeah, see, you know it. They've done their job. BBDO came up with that in 1935 for Campbell's soup, and they're still riding that pony. 1935. We don't know BBDO. Maybe you've never heard of Foot, Cone, and Belding, but have you heard of this? When you care enough to send the very best. Huh? Who's that? Hallmark. Oh, sniff. Yes. When you care enough to send the very best. That's been Hallmark's motto since 1934 when Foot, Cone, and Belding created it for them. So here's my point. Listen, we can learn from these advertising agencies what they do for their clients. We were created to do for God. To make a name for somebody else. To extol the goodness and glories of somebody else. That long after you stop working at that hospital, you get transferred to another public school, you move from that job and take a different job with a different engineering firm, long after they can't remember your name, they still remember your God, your Savior, that gospel that made a difference. They still remember the eau de Christ. That perfume, that cologne, that aroma, that sweet aroma of the knowledge that they would miss you, not because of so much who you are, but because of what you brought to the table. There was a sense of peace. There was a sense of kindness. There was a sense of forbearing and hope and settledness about you that just changed the environment. That's because Christ was in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That they would remember that. They would regret the loss of that. They would long for that again and say, wow, that was different. That was different. So living for the glory of God means making a great name for God, not us. That's why we have on the wall the banners. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. It's taken from Psalm 115, verse 3. But to your name be glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. Not unto us, but to you. Be the glory. The people wouldn't remember us, but they'd remember Christ. We are to be God's advertising agency. God designed us to promote his glory. And the sooner you start orbiting your life around that purpose, the sooner you'll have joy, peace, purpose. And don't hear me saying, I'm not saying everyone needs to quit their jobs and become a full-time missionary, full-time pastor. No. No. Forbid. God in his sovereignty has placed each one of you all over the spectrum of life in our culture. We need stay-at-home moms right where you are, in the neighborhoods, in the home, being the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. We need engineers. We need teachers. We need marketing directors. We need architects. We need sales reps. We need pharmacists. We need them all, attorneys, that would be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. In every place. Not clumped up in one place. And I understand some of the struggles. I have worked in the secular marketplace. I worked in construction. I worked in McDonald's. I worked in Duff's Smorgasbord. I drove Tidy Daddy Laundry Truck. I've done other things than this. So when you think he doesn't get it, he's just been a pastor. He works with Christians, and that's so good. Let me talk to you about that sometime. But, you know, I've driven Tidy Daddy Laundry Truck, and I've worked in other places. And folks, the answer is not, I hear it so often, oh, pray for me a job where I could work with all Christians. Shut up. That's not what you want. I'm actually disappointed. I get on a plane to go on a trip, and I sit down, and I start a conversation with the person next to me, and I almost want to say to them, darn, they're a believer already. It's like, get up. I'm looking for an unbeliever, okay? I've been praying to share the gospel, and you already know Christ. Could you move? In our jobs, yes, it's hard to be around unbelievers. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, they cuss. Yes, they might have pornography on their Palm Pilot. But you get to be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ right up against that. He calls us salt and light. For salt to have its effect of preserving and keeping things from rotting. That's what they did before refrigerators. You salted your meat so it wouldn't rot. Folks, our society is going to rot in their wickedness and sin and godlessness without salt. And salt has to be up against it, not all collected over here in a container where all the salt just stays together and sings together. And we jazzercise together. And we have little football things together. And we have basketball things together. Get out of the shaker and over against the culture and be salt and light to the glory of God. You know? Jazzercise with unbelievers. Do whatever you're doing with unbelievers for the glory of God, to help them form a good opinion of God. It's amazing. You say, well, what does jazzercise have to do with the gospel, for crying out loud? My wife has had numbers of fabulous conversations in the parking lot by someone's car as they're leaving jazzercise. The only reason she could have that conversation is she was sweating next to a non-church person instead of sweating next to you. As they scoop up their little mats and head out to the car, a conversation starts as they begin to share a trouble or a problem or something in their marriage. We've taken sermon tapes, and then they write me back and say, we listened to that together as a couple. You can be what God created you to be. The answer isn't pull back. The answer isn't to huddle up. The answer is to stay where God has put you and live with the right purpose. Not to promote your own name, but I want people to be struck by me, but not taken up with me. Let me give you a second way that you can bring God glory with your life. You live your life in such a way that you show others how you go to him first for your deepest satisfaction. You live your life in such a way that you model and you show people that you go to God first for your deepest satisfaction. In other words, you live out Psalm 34:8 that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You live that way. You make people hungry. In a sense, you're an hors d'oeuvre for God. You're just a little taste. Just, you know, they're not coming to church. All kinds of people you work with, they're not here today. They're not worshiping God. They're not hearing a message like this. But guess what? You're there. And don't turn the workplace into a sermon. Don't turn it into a soapbox. Do your job. But folks, it's amazing how many opportunities there are as you do your job and you be the best whatever it is you're supposed to be there. But you can be an hors d'oeuvre that helps them be hungry for God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You become a poster child for Psalm 36:8 that says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them to drink from the rivers of your pleasures. Here's what I'm trying to press on you in this point. Whatever you yearn for, long for, desire, and find your deepest satisfaction in is what you glorify. Some of you glorify pornography. Some of you glorify work. Some of you glorify sports. Some of you glorify eating. Some of you glorify shopping. Some of you glorify raising children. Whatever you yearn for, long for, desire, and find your deepest satisfaction in is what you glorify. Let me illustrate it to you this way. With a frosty can of Bud. No, frosty can of vanilla Coke. Frosty can of vanilla Coke. Now, if I were to begin to tell you, I'm so thirsty, and I am, because I'm on Benadryl, and my mouth's like cotton. It's like the Sahara Desert for round two here. Second service. Dry. I'm so thirsty. I'm parched. I'm longing for that. I'm desiring that. I want that. I believe that could meet my need. And if I lay hold of this frosty can with beaded moisture running down the side, and I pop the tab. Oh. And my mind begins to swirl with just the very thoughts of that combination of vanilla and Coke and the sting and the tingly. And I raise it to my lips. Excuse me. What have I just done besides be rude a little bit? Sorry. I have glorified that vanilla Coke. I've glorified this vanilla Coke because I've, in your presence, shown you and led you to believe that'll meet my need. That quenches my thirst. That is my deepest satisfaction. What is it that people are seeing in your life as they listen to you on the phone, as they see you interact with your family, as they catch snatches and glimpses of your life? What conclusion would they draw of what she yearns for the most, longs for the most, desires the most, and finds your deepest satisfaction in? You glorify God by showing those around you that your deepest satisfaction is found in Christ, is met in Christ, in God. Just this past week, I got permission to share this story with you. This past week, or maybe it was a few weeks ago, I had an opportunity. There's a couple that I'm helping in our church, working with. They have gone through terrible trials in their marriage. 21 years. I'm not talking a weekend. I'm not talking a year. I'm not talking about 5 years. I'm talking about 21 years of a mess. Drug abuse. This is not a teenager. This is an adult man with kids. Four kids. You know, just the heartache of all that entails for 21 years. And God is doing a marvelous work now, by the way, so be encouraged. But we're sitting together and I'm working with them. And I always check with people, asking them, how you doing on your Bible reading? And I give them assignments. But I want them to read regularly so that they have a relationship with Christ, so they're being fed, so they're being encouraged. And so I say to her, now this is someone that if you were to see her, she radiates. She's got a glow. She's got one of those countenances that I was talking about. Like you could see her across the park or in the campground, and you think, something's different about her. Something's different. And she doesn't glow because everything's so good. She doesn't glow because she has that house that everyone would die for here in America. She doesn't glow because she has that great job or she's freed up to stay at home because her husband makes so much money. She works two jobs. She works two jobs and he works a job. And they have a very hard life. They don't have the home that people would die for. They don't have the retirement that people would feel comfortable in. And she glows like this. And I say to her, how'd you do on your Bible reading this past week? And she kind of drops her head a little bit because he's sitting there and he's doing much better. She says, well, every day. Almost embarrassed because his answer is not every day. And she looks at me and says, Pastor Brad, I can't go without it. I got to have it. I have to have it. And then she looks at me and says this. She says, with a smile on her face, she's beaming. She says, I just keep telling other ladies. Don't go to other people. Don't talk to other people. Don't run to other people so quickly. Go to Christ. I keep telling other ladies, wait, wait, wait. And I'm not talking about physical abuse. If you're being physically abused, get help, make it known. We're just talking about hard situations. She said, wait. Jesus will meet you where you are, and he's so good. So good. Folks, we live in a society that gives you so many quick, easy ways to connect with someone else besides Jesus. You can text a friend, call a friend, meet with a friend. It's just so easy. And you're missing out on the best. In that moment, I felt like in that moment, right in my office, God was glorified. Because there was the testimony of, he's more than enough. I wanted to get up out of my chair and say, come here, sit in the big chair with the high back. I will sit over here with the husband. Teach me. Seriously, I found in me, it caused something in me to rise up and say, I want what she's got. I need more of that. I want that. I want that. She doesn't have what the world would say would cause you to wake up. And this is the same woman that when she comes in for our meeting to meet together to work in counseling, she's so excited 3 weeks ago. It's like, Pastor Brad, I had the chance this week to share the gospel with four different people in work in the one restaurant where she was. Four different people. Why? Because she glows. People are struck by her, but they're not taken up with her. She keeps pointing them past her to her Savior, to her God, to the gospel. You glorify God with your life when you live in such a way that people are struck by you, but not taken up with you. And when you live in such a way that people see, you go to God first, and you are most satisfied in him. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have and you using us in any way and in you working through us. Oh, God, make us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. Ooh, de Christ. That people would smell it, see it, long for it. And they would ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. Glorify yourself in us. And Lord, help us then to begin to experience the joy, the peace, the purpose, the direction, the sense of yes, of doing what we were created to do. Bring you glory. Use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.